Thank you so much for coming back. Well, last week we left you crucified and buried, so some of you were desperate enough to come back today to be resurrected. And I'm in keeping with my word last week, I am going to get you out of the grave today in my message by the Lord's help. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the anointing here today and that you open our ears to hear exactly what we need to hear. Lord, that we'll be taught of you, as the scripture says, that we won't have to be taught by a man to know you, but Lord, you will instruct us personally. And so I thank you as the word goes forth from my lips, that your Holy Spirit instructs and leads into truth, and that truth will make us free today in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You believe that promise?
Yes.
When you continue in Jesus' word, you will know the truth and it will make you free. Amen. That's a great promise. So if you don't feel free yet, just what do? Keep continuing in the word. Amen. Stay in church. Stay in the book. Amen. You'll get there. And we're all getting there. One grave clothes at a time. You know, Lazarus, they had to peel the grave clothes off of him after he was risen from the grave. Sometimes it's a process. Amen. All right. Well, last week we did look at this scripture in Galatians 2. We're not going to review it, but it said, I am crucified with Christ. And we said the important operative word there is with. Amen. That when Jesus was nailed to the cross, the Bible teaches us that we too, our old sin nature, that part of us that's like a monster, the monster within, that part of us was nailed to the cross with him. We also said that he was buried. What was the significance of burial? Burial certifies the death. Burial certifies death. Amen. You don't. If someone's laying here on the floor and they fell over and they're not moving, but they're real still. Well, we don't just go, you know, take them and throw them into a hole in the ground until we've checked things, right? Right. So burial is the certification that there is no more life in the body. We make sure of that before we put them in the ground. Okay. But the Bible says we were crucified with Christ. We were buried with Christ. And these words that we heard last week are addressed. They're meant to be received by faith. By faith. Why do I say that? Because number one, you weren't there. I wasn't there. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was crucified on a cross on Calvary. We weren't there in person. But the Bible says, in a sense, we were. We were there because God placed us, those who believe, God placed you in Christ when he was crucified, and those nails went through your hands. Amen. And they finished the work. When Jesus said it's finished, that means he certified your old man was crucified. Amen. Secondly, many times in our life as believers, we don't see the evidence of being crucified. We don't see the evidence of it. I mean, you know, the last time you raised your voice at your child, you thought, gosh, I thought I was past that. I thought I was past losing my temper. I thought I was past losing my patience. I thought I was past, you know, all these feelings that come up in our life at times. And so feelings many times will tell us something contrary to the truth of what we read in Scripture last week. But guess which is more certain? The word. Yeah. Amen. If he says we're crucified, then we're crucified. We're told to believe an eternal truth regardless of our experience. Now, this message should be relieving to all who have seen who they really are in Adam by the Holy Spirit's illumination. How many of you have been illuminated? Ever seen the dark side of yourself? There was a famous British evangelist, his name was George Whitfield, and he was quoted once as saying, when I see myself, I seem to be half devil and half beast. That's not a very good combo, is it? That's George Whitfield, by the way. You know, he was one of the founders of the Methodist denomination. Great preacher. And yet when he saw himself for who he was, by the Holy Spirit's illumination, he said, I'm half devil, half beast. What was he looking at? He was looking at that old sin nature. Because at times we feel that way. We don't always feel crucified. But as believers, we're taught that what Jesus' history was has become our history. His history has become our history. He was made what we were so we might become what he is. Let me say that again. He was made what we were so we might become what he is. Amen. He is righteous. Mm-hmm. He did this work. It's supernatural. And when you believe on Jesus, these things become real in your life. Your old man crucified, the new man brought to life, just like Jesus rose up out of the grave. The New Testament constantly reminds us to forget about ourselves, our feelings, our experiences, our temptations, and look at Jesus and say, what is true of him is true of me. Amen? That's what we learned last week. What is true of him is true of me. You don't feel crucified? The Bible says you're crucified. Amen. The Bible. You don't feel very risen this morning when you wake up? You're risen in Jesus. Amen. And the Bible in the New Testament, it calls us, awakens us actually in command form to buy into this idea and to buy into it by faith. Just as faith is required for us to believe in the biblical account of creation, which we see here on Hebrews 11. You're there? Hebrews 11? Let's look at it together. So faith is required to receive redemption's work. Let's look at it together here. Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Who are the elders? That's all the guys in the Old Testament, the famous dudes, the celebrities, right? The Hall of Fame in the Old Testament. Those elders obtained a good report. How? By faith. Verse 3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. When we look around us at creation, we're told, believe that God created that out of nothing. Just his words, right? The Bible instructs us that. In the beginning was the word, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God spoke the world into existence. We have to believe that by faith because we weren't there. In our natural mind, our reasoning tells us you can't make something out of nothing. But God can. Amen? Yeah. And so we're told, even just in the general sense of creation, we're taught to accept things by faith that we can't understand or reason out in our minds. And it's the same thing with redemption. Look at Isaiah 7, 9 here on the screen. You don't have to turn there because I have it in the New Living Translation. The last part of verse 9 in Isaiah 7 says this, unless your faith is firm, I cannot make you stand firm. You ever told somebody Jesus can do this for you? Jesus can do that for you? You try to instruct them so that you can pray for them and they just won't believe it. Did you know that God can't force himself? He won't force himself on someone in that situation. If their faith is not firm, he cannot make them stand firm. Now, he has a way of nudging people, drawing people to get them to believe. Amen. How many of you have been ever drawn by the Lord out of unbelief into belief? Isn't it a great thing?
Yes.
It's just his grace. He can do that. But he can't force himself, and he won't force himself on someone. Their faith must be there. Their belief must be there for God to move in their life. Well, faith says this, I don't see it, but I believe it. That's what faith says. I don't see it. And guess what? If you feel that today, join the club. You're in the faith club. As I said, many days I wake up, I don't feel quote unquote holy. I don't feel anointed or I don't feel risen from the dead. But the word tells me that I am. Amen. I receive it by faith. I take by faith what I cannot see, especially because I cannot see it. Requires more faith. Praise the Lord. Look over at Romans chapter 6. Now, this is the passage we looked at last weekend. We're going to delve into it again. Romans 6, verses 1 through 11. Romans chapter 6, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Okay? If you're looking for it there in the New Testament. Romans is the first letter that Paul wrote there. It's the first one as far as the order in your Bible. It's not the first one he wrote, but the book of Romans itself is considered the Magna Carta, sort of the constitution for the believer. It goes through doctrine in extremities, amen, from beginning to end. It's 16 long chapters of wonderful truth about our Christian faith. It is like the bedrock of what we rest our faith on. In fact, the children are learning in the back right now the Romans Road. Amen. How many of you learned the Romans Road so that you could lead people to Jesus? Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal. I learned that when I was a kid. It sticks. Amen. That's why we're teaching the children the word. We're teaching them the scriptures so they know what the truth is in Jesus. All right, let's look at Romans chapter 6. Read it there together with me. Put your eyes on it there, verse 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, Paul is refuting an argument. People said, if this is true, then that means we can sin all we want. If we're dead to sin, if we're truly dead and God has forgiven us and been gracious to us, we can sin all we want and it doesn't matter. That's why Paul opens with this argument. God forbid, he says. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. That's what we covered last week. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as, you should underline that phrase right there, like as, or however your Bible words it right there in verse 4, like as, or just as, Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, you should circle that phrase or highlight that phrase, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Hey, the goal with crucifixion is to get you raised up. Amen. You can't have a resurrection until you have a crucifixion. But once you've been crucified and certified through burial, guess what can come next? Resurrection. Amen. That's where we're at today. Praise the Lord. Resurrection life. Now let's look at verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Don't mistake the future tense of that verse to mean only in the future, in the sense of the afterlife, right? Because in the context, Paul is talking about how to live now. That's the context of his arguments in the opening statements of chapter 6. So he's saying this, if you're crucified, if it naturally follows that resurrection will come after that. That's what he means. He doesn't mean future tense in the sense of, you know, I've got a mansion in glory. You heard people say things like that or sing it in churches. Hey, that's great. Heaven's going to be awesome beyond our imagination. But right now, we got to get through the victory. We got to get through sin and the devil and the world and the flesh. Amen. We need something to happen now. And Paul promises us that. He says, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. Verse 5 again, if we've been planted together in his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should no longer serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Do you believe that?
Yes.
You got to put your faith on that every day. Did you know that? Because you have a choice every day when you wake up. You can live the old way, even as a Christian. You can just live out of your brain. I've done it this way for 30 years. And you can keep doing it that way for 30 years. Or you can walk in what the verse says here in verse 4, newness of life. Newness of life. But it takes faith to walk in newness of life. Verse 9, knowing this, that Christ was raised from the dead, he dies no more. Death no more has dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, or once for all. In that he liveth unto God. That's the verse we're going to park on here in just a little bit, or the resurrection life. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me say this about resurrection life. Number one, this quality of life never existed before Jesus was risen. You know, we had Lazarus rise from the dead. We had Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. We had several people in the New Testament of the Bible raised from the dead. But how many of you know when they were brought back to life, they resumed their natural human life? They still had blood in their veins, right? It was a miracle. I mean, to raise a dead person to life is a miracle. And you know, there's been modern day stories of people who were even embalmed and they were raised alive. Now that's a big miracle, okay? But what happens when in that situation is they resume natural human life. When Jesus poured himself out on Calvary, he shed his blood. Now I don't fully understand this. I'm going to tread lightly on it when I say this. When he was resurrected, he was given a glorified body, but his blood had been poured out. I'd propose to you today that our glorified bodies don't have human blood in them. They have flesh, because Jesus told his disciples, look at me, a ghost doesn't have flesh like you see I have. So apparently God glorifies our flesh. We're talking about something we have little understanding of. The Bible talks briefly about it. But God glorified Jesus' flesh, but I don't believe there was blood in that body. Why? Because it wasn't continued human life. It was glorified life. The glory of the Father is what filled Jesus. That is resurrection life. Hallelujah. This death, burial, and resurrection in Jesus' life changed his relationship forever to sin, the law of Moses, to death itself, to devils, and to the world. And I'd propose to you today, this resurrection life in us changes forever our relationship now to sin, to the law of Moses, to devils, to death, and to the world. Amen. In fact, we're taught all throughout the New Testament that when believers die, quote unquote, they actually fall asleep in the Lord. In fact, the apostles never used, they hardly ever used that word death. Why? Because Jesus conquered death. When you and I pass from this life to the next, we go right through death. Aren't you glad? We run right over him. For the believer, there is no true death experience. There's a passing, yes, but it's glorious. Amen? It's glorious because of Jesus. He conquered death for us. Jesus is now living and was, when he rose from the dead, in limitless glory and oneness with the Father, like that which he had before the incarnation. Now, I want you to wrap your brain around this morning, or at least wrap your faith around it. We won't have our brain wrapped around it by the time we leave here, but we'll have our faith wrapped around it. When Jesus rose from the dead, what happened? He ascended back on high and went back into glory, the same glory he had. He's told us this in John 17, the glory I had with you before I came, right? That's what Jesus went back to in the Father. When we got born again, we were crucified, buried, and raised with him. And raised to what? The glory of the Father. Just like that glory Jesus had in the Father. In fact, he said that also in John 17, that they may be one as we are one. And that he's talking about now. Put your faith on that, believer, this morning. Put your faith on that you can live now in the glory of the Father, the same glory that Jesus walked in before he ever came to earth. That's something else. What is that? It's unbroken fellowship. Am I going too fast?
No.
Too early to talk about this?
No.
We're not going to talk about baseball this morning. We're here to talk about Jesus.
Amen.
Or whatever sport's current. No. Right now, we can live in the glory that Jesus walked in before he ever came to earth.
Amen.
What is it? It's unbroken fellowship.
That's right.
Now we got a problem. See, because as long as we're here on earth in this body, we have this thing called sin, the nagging of the flesh, temptations around us. We feel it, don't we? Even as believers, we feel it in our flesh. Our mind tells us one thing, our body tells us another. The Bible tells us something different altogether. But in spite of all that, the reality is, and this is what Paul is bringing the Roman Christians to believe, the truth is, here you are. You are in the glory of the Father now. What does that mean? When you sin, the blood takes care of your sin, as if you had not sinned. That's what the word justified means. Just as if I'd never sinned. Now that's something we struggle with as humans, but the truth is there in Scripture. Jesus died unto sin once and for all, so we can have unbroken fellowship, unbroken communion with the Father. This is eternal life. In fact, Romans 8:30, you say, you're really talking kind of out there. It's almost sounding spacey, like Star Trek stuff, Pastor Scott. Listen, Romans 8:30 says, those he justified, he also glorified.
Amen.
Last time I checked, that ED on the end of the word glorified meant past tense.
Yes.
In our vocabulary, ED means past tense. We're glorified now. Jesus is seated there in heaven beside the Father at his right hand, his place of favor. And guess who's also there with Jesus? You are. New Testament believers are the weirdest people on earth. They live in two places at once. Here on earth and there in glory. Amen? And by believing this, any time of day or night, you can pause and say, Father, and all of heaven turns their attention to your prayer. So I was so blessed this week with all these answered prayers. I was just like, yes, yes. Even when I don't feel it, God's working. Amen. Why? Because of what Jesus did. The glory has come. The glory is here for you and I. Praise the Lord. These truths I'm talking about will be realized in their entirety when we go to heaven, of course. But they are no less real while we're here on earth than they will be in the ages to come. Let me say that again. These truths that I'm talking about from Romans 6 are no less real today here on earth for us now than they are in the ages to come. But in experience, they'll be different. They'll be richer, more glorious, but they're available to you and I now through faith. Through faith. Okay, let's possibly clear up any questions you might have from this reading in Romans 6. Look at verse 6 real quick with me. Knowing this, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, the King James says, Some of your modern translations there say rendered powerless. In actual experience, you won't feel like your old nature, your sin nature has been destroyed. But the Bible says in actuality, the better rendering of that phrase, the old man is destroyed, is he's rendered powerless. This is the power of the gospel, that as we believe it, we can walk out from under the domain of sin. We can walk out from under the control of sin. We'll feel it. We'll feel the temptation of it. We'll feel it in our body at times. We'll feel it in the world around us. We'll walk into a room and feel like, yeah, it feels like muck and mire in here. Why? Because there's people all around that are walking in a sinful, ungodly lifestyle. And we feel that at times, but it does not have dominion over the believer. Amen? That's what this verse is saying. That the body of sin might be rendered powerless. Put your faith on that today, believer. The old sin nature that had you dominated, pushed down, and controlling you constantly before has now been rendered powerless. Powerless. Now let's look down in verse 11. I want to skip to the, this is the good stuff. Let's go right to dessert, okay? Verse 11. Let's focus on this first word, likewise. Likewise. As he is, so are we. That's what that means, that word likewise. Amen? As he is, so am I. Say that with me. As he is, so am I. That's what likewise means. Just as he is, so this truth is of me. What? Reckon yourselves. I've said this before in the old Western movies, you know. Someone say, you think it's going to rain today? And the old cowboy say, I reckon. What does that mean? He agrees with. He considers it to be so, right? I reckon. Well, we're told there in the King James to reckon something. It means to consider something to be so. And what are we to reckon? What are we to consider? Consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me tell you something really interesting about verse 11. This is the first time in 6.5 chapters into this book, the book of Romans, that the apostle has addressed behavior or something to do on the part of the believer. First time. He's gone for 6.5 chapters talking about nothing but truth and doctrine. Okay? In other words, sit down and shut up. Or as Watchman Nee would say, the Christian walk begins with sitting. Take a chill. Relax. God's not asking you to do anything. Here's what's been done for you. Romans chapter 1 through 6. And then he gets to verse 11 here and he says, now it's your turn to do something. But your doing is not causing something to happen. No, your doing is this. We are reckoning or considering to be true what God says is true. Your reckoning doesn't make it true. It is true. Your reckoning of this reality we're talking about, that you're crucified, buried, and raised with Jesus, you're, whether you reckon or don't, it's still true. Your reckoning doesn't make it so. You should just reckon because it is so. Are you with me? You consider yourself to be what you are. This reckoning leads to experience, but it in and of itself, it is not experience. In other words, at that point in time in which you see this in your Bible, this promise, and you say, I agree with that. I'm going to do this. I reckon. The next breath out of your mouth, you'll probably say something like, I don't feel any different. Why? Because we're not talking about experience. We're talking about heavenly reality. Hallelujah. We're talking about eternal truth. It's unchanging, whether you feel it or you don't. Now, it will lead to experience. Amen? How many of you know faith does lead to results? Yes. When we believe, we see results. Amen. But not always right away. And yet, Paul tells us here, consider yourself to be this. You know, years ago, sailors and pilots would get into certain situations and they would do what's called dead reckoning. Anybody ever heard of dead reckoning? I bet Captain Bert has, right? Yeah, of course. And they would get into a situation where the fog was thick or the moon was not, you know, the moon was hidden by the clouds. They'd be out there on the open seas. And how many of you know when you're out on the open ocean at night, the seas look black, and if the moon's hidden, everything looks black. It's dark. There's no city lights around. And those pilots, the navigators, the captains of the ships, they would get into situations where they couldn't see where they were going. So what did they do? Dead reckoning. Which means they took a relative fixed point. If I got this right, Bert. They took a fixed point, maybe a last known fixture in their location, and they added their speed and the amount of time they've been going that speed and the heading or the direction they've been going, and from that they calculated the approximate location of where they were and where they might be going. That's called dead reckoning, because you can't see. If Ronnie were here, he could confirm. I'm sure pilots do it at times too. They call it something different nowadays because they got all these instruments you can fly without seeing anyways, or drive without seeing. Some of you drive without seeing. This is the obedience we're called to in the book of Romans, to believe something even when we can't see it. See, as I often say, Rachel and I don't collaborate on what to sing on Sunday morning. She just happened to pick a song that said those very words. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel crucified, you have said, that old man in me, that monster that George Whitefield talked about, half devil, half beast, he is crucified. Praise the Lord. And when Jesus said it is finished, he meant it's done. And we, our job is not to crucify ourselves. And many times people go out of their way. They work really hard to deal with this sin in them. And so they punish themselves. They get into extreme discipline and things. And Paul said, it's worthless. You can't kill that beast. That's why Jesus had to come. Yeah. Amen. That's the good news of the gospel. Jesus came so that we could be freed from the old sin nature. And he did it when he was crucified. We became him at that cross. Now that's a mystery. You can't understand that. Your brain will try to figure that out, or it will doubt it altogether. But you must wrap your faith on it in order for it to become a reality in your life. Scripture says here in verse 11, we're dead to sin. I think of a dentist office chair when I think of that idea of being dead. How many of you know they can do amazing things in your mouth when they deaden that tooth, right? Just a shot of Novocaine, it's amazing what they can do. They can fire up a drill with so many RPMs and you don't feel a thing. That tooth, hopefully, and that those nerves around it are completely unresponsive, as if they were separated from the drill bit, even though it's right there touching them, making contact. That's what dead to sin means. Listen, as long as you're in this body, we're not teaching that sin's been eradicated. Sin is still here in the earth. In fact, in Romans 7, it talks about, you know, when I want to do good, the very next breath, the very next thing I do is bad. Paul's saying that's how close sin is to our existence, our reality, our experience. But your experience does not overthrow the truth of what Jesus said here. You are dead. You are unresponsive to sin. Your new man. We're talking about your new spirit. He's unresponsive. So next time temptation comes and you start to feel yourself slip into that sin, you say, you reckon what the scripture says is true of you. Your reckoning doesn't make it true. It is true. You are dead to sin. Your new man is unresponsive, like he's covered in Novocaine. He's unresponsive to sin. And what? Alive to God. Well, the closest thing I could think of there was when we say a live wire. What is a live wire? It means it's got something connected to it. Mm-hmm. It's got a source connected to it. That wire has, it's not just a black rubber snake looking object on the floor. No, it's actually got something running through it. And if you touch it at the wrong place, at the wrong time, you'll know. You've not just touched a rubber cable. You've touched what's on the other end of that, the source. You've touched that power. Amen? And Jesus says here, we are alive to God, which means we're connected. See, when we talk about death, death is what? In its technical sense, it's not just a body falling over out of its chair. It's separation. And the reality is, if we could see with the right goggles, spirit goggles, when someone dies here on earth, it really means their spirit separates from their body. See, you don't die till your spirit leaves your body. When your spirit's gone, it's over. That's separation. So just as you understand that concept, you can understand life in the same way. Instead of life is not separation, life is what? Connected. It's being brought together with. So I can say, even when I don't feel it, I'm connected to God. Amen. I'm alive unto God. I'm not separated from him any longer. The gulf has been bridged by the cross. I'm connected. And he is my source of life. Life itself is a mystery. You know, scientists can't create life in the laboratory. They can create all kinds of things. It's amazing what they can do. But they cannot create life. But God can produce life in us. Amen? And he produces it in our lives as we put our faith on these type of promises that we're reading here in Romans 6:11. Wrap your brain around that. Take that verse home. Reckon yourself. I mean, Paul spent 6 chapters teaching you doctrine. Go back and read them if you're not familiar with them, especially chapter 5. It gets really good around chapter 5. Chapter 4 talks about faith. 5 starts getting us into the atonement. And 6, it explodes with the truth of you're crucified, you're buried, but yet you're risen with Jesus. You're no longer separated from God. You're connected to him, whether you feel it or not. This is who you are. Amen. Reckon it to be so. Consider it to be true. Let me say this about reckoning. These truths we're talking about this morning, they apply in this area too, in spiritual warfare. Sometimes you get in a fight with the devil and you feel like you have got to defeat the devil. You don't want to get in that kind of fight. No, make sure you have the proper thinking going on in your mind when you get into spiritual warfare, and that is this. I'm standing on the victory Jesus already won for me. Amen. Amen. You and I are never called to defeat the devil in our lives. Jesus did that for us. Just as he doesn't call us to crucify our old sin nature, he did that for us. So he has defeated the devil in your life, and you stand on his victory. Amen. And he will back that victory when you stand in faith. Praise the Lord. Let's end with this scripture in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Turn over to Philippians in your Bible, please. Chapter 2. Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now look at it on the screen here. I have it in the New Living Translation. It is God working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Isn't that good? It means you're connected. You're connected to a power source. You're connected to a source that will drive your desires. He will plant his desires in your heart. He will steer you toward right thinking if you stay connected to him, and you will wind up doing what pleases him. Amen? Amen. This sometimes feels like a process. Don't get impatient with yourself. God's patient with you, and he knows that we are flesh and blood. He knows the depths to which Adam's DNA has been entrenched in us, in our being, and yet he has liberated us from it all. Amen? Through the cross. And as we reckon it to be so, we'll see these changes come about in our life, like Philippians 2:13 talks about. God working in us to give us the desire, the impulse, and the power to do what pleases him. Why don't you stand together with me? You may be here today and you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life. You've never given him your whole being, like we're talking about here today, where you lay down your life, especially that old sin nature that we all know is not welcome in God's presence. Amen? If you're here today, heads bowed for just a moment and eyes closed, you say, Pastor Scott, I need to give my life to Jesus. I need to surrender all of me to him, to his lordship, to his ability to save. I need to be saved. I need my sins washed away in the blood of Jesus. If that's you here today and you say, I want to give my life to Jesus, I'm here to be, I want to acknowledge him. I want to be saved. I want him to wash away my sins. If anybody here at all in that circumstance, or you say, I've been away from the Lord and I happen to be in church today and this is my day to come back to God. I want to give my life afresh to him. Anybody at all like that? Just raise your hand real high. We're going to pray a prayer in a moment. I'm going to lead you in a prayer of surrender to the Lord and give you the opportunity to do that. Anybody at all? Praise the Lord. Well, Jesus, we just affirm your word is true today. We thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to die on the cross for us. That in his death, we were handed the victory over sin and the sin nature. That we were handed everything we need to live this life as Jesus lived, in complete victory over the devil, over his fleshly desires, and over the world. Thank you, Father. You've given us the victory. It's ours in Jesus. Through his death, through his burial, through his resurrection, when you raised him from the dead, the innocent one who had done no sin, he became our sin and so surrendered to death. We so thank you, Father, for raising him up, rightfully so, that the Holy One should be raised. We give you our lives today afresh, Jesus. We reckon, we consider to be true what you say is true of us. Our old man was crucified, and we are risen. We are connected now with you in unbroken life, like the glory you had before you came to earth with the Father. Lord, we're just beginning to understand it or even hear about it. But we say yes to it in our hearts today by faith in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Listen, I hope you'll take of this study. I don't know if next week we'll continue on this study. We might. I'm going to listen to the Lord and see what he says. But take Romans 6:4 at least and chew on it and believe what it says. Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, you, say it about yourself, I can walk in newness of life. It means you don't have to behave like Grandpa. Grandpa's genes are tough to get rid of sometimes. I mean his DNA genes, not blue genes. But and sometimes you feel like you're just entrenched in these old ways of your family line. Listen, you're free. Amen. You're free. Through Jesus, you can walk in newness of life. Praise the Lord. Hey, listen, I want you to sit down for just a moment. We're going to bring the kids in here just as we close out the service. If you have a seat for just a moment. We're going to pray. They're getting ready to start school again. And so we're going to have a prayer of consecration for the kiddos. I want you to extend your faith this direction, and then we'll dismiss you here in just a moment. Here they come, the future of our church. Yeah. Amen. Pastors, prophets, apostles, evangelists, teachers, prophetesses. Come on in, kids. Come on in right over here. Just line up right over here. Okay, face pastor. Look this direction, okay? And we're going to pray for you in just a moment. Come on up, Tara. There you go. Very good. We're going to pray for you before you start school again, okay? All right. Hi, guys. Hey, come on. Just come on in. Line up here. You want to form a second line here back behind us here if there's too many. Yep, come on around here. Come on, Eden. Praise the Lord. Wow, look at this bunch. It was just a few years ago. Where's Harley? Raise your hand real high, Harley.
Hi.
Hi, Harley. Harley was our sole child in church just a few years ago. And now look at this. We've multiplied. Praise the Lord. Well, kids, you're getting ready to go back to school, right? And how many of you know it's really important to pray? Anytime you're already in school? Oh, I missed that. Okay. Anytime you're in a situation that's tough, you can do what? You can pray. And God will hear your prayers. Amen. We're going to pray a prayer of blessing over you right now for you to have a great school year. How many of you already started school? Besides her. Yeah. Renee. Yeah. Okay. Just one. She started early. Okay. Praise the Lord. Won't you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? And we're going to pray to Jesus. Did you want to say something before I pray? Go ahead.
I want to say something real quick to the children. You know, God's going to help you this year find good friends. You know, there's a scripture in the Bible that says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. So it's important who we hang out with because we come like those people. So we're going to pray for you that God will bring you really good friends. Okay? And he's always with you. Yeah. Praise the Lord.
Okay. All right. Would you join with me in prayer? And this is not just formality. This is, how many of you remember there were certain school years you loved and certain school years you hated? Right? The ones that you didn't like so well were probably the years that the enemy tried to bring things into your life that weren't so good. He was working against you, and this is what we're praying against. Amen? We're going to bless him with a good year in school. Amen? Let's join our faith right now as we pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for blessing each one of these that are here. Lord, we thank you that as they start school, Lord, that this is going to be a great school year. We declare your blessing upon it, Lord, right now in Jesus' name, that they will meet friends, good friends, friends that will give them wisdom, friends that will give them good advice, friends that will be strong and helpful to them. And Lord, that you will even surround them. Lord, keep out the bad people from their life. Anybody that would be harmful, anybody that would be a give them bad ideas. Lord, we just thank you that you separate them from that, and that by your name and by your blood, Jesus, right now, you make these children blessed. And they will, that we just speak over their minds, that their minds can grasp each of the lessons. They can grasp and understand all that's being taught, and they're going to grow in wisdom this year. They're going to grow smart in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. We bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Give them a big round of applause. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's stand together. Praise God. Hey, remember to continue praying for them in your prayers. I mean it seriously when I say this is the future of our church. Amen. You'd be surprised how quick children grow into leaders in a church. And we've got a teen group that's happening right now. We've got teenagers that are coming up. And thank you. Bye, guys. You know, we've got teenagers that are coming up, and it's amazing. I started serving the Lord in church when I was 13, 14 years old, and in no time, the Lord just took me into positions of leadership. It can happen quick. It'll happen quick, and I really mean this. These are the future leaders in our congregation, and so we bless them, continue to pray for them, amen? They might be the one that someday gives you a word or prophesies over you and leads you into your destiny in Jesus, amen? Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for your working in our lives. We thank you again for the anointing that's at work in us who believe, your power to deliver, to set free, and to cause joy and your abundance to come into our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you Wednesday night.